What does God think of you? You might think that's a strange question. After all, preachers perhaps are more used to asking, what do you think of God? But nonetheless, it's an important question. What does God think of you? Perhaps for some of you, it's never occurred to you that God thinks anything of you at all. It's easy perhaps to think of God as being big and up there, unconcerned about the minutiae of your everyday life here on earth. But the Bible is very clear. God is concerned about each one of us. Perhaps for others, it's never occurred to you that God has had anything other than a very positive opinion of you. You try hard, you do your best, you come regularly to church, you give to charity, and God therefore obviously is pleased with you. Or so you think. But again, the Bible is very clear. It's bad enough thinking that you're God's gift to men, but thinking that you are your gift to God is arrogant, proud, and hypocritical. And I'm afraid that God detests hypocrites. But when we examine the Bible carefully, we discover that God often considers us human beings very tenderly. We're told that he knows us. He cares for us, even that he loves us. And they are wonderfully reassuring things that we read in his word. So it should therefore come as no surprise to us that as God is so tender towards us, it's also possible for us to grieve him, as Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 make clear. Have you ever considered just how remarkable this simple truth that we can grieve God the Holy Spirit, how remarkable that truth is? I've mentioned before that after September the 11th, the Queen said that grief is the price we pay for love. And she was right. So this grief that we read about in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, this grief of the Holy Spirit is part of the price that God pays for his love for us. And when we stop and think about it, this therefore, this grieving of the Holy Spirit is an incredibly powerful truth. That the God who spoke the universe into being by his great power can be grieved by the thoughtless actions of you and me. So as we look at this verse together, I want to ask and answer three questions. Firstly, what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? Secondly, how can we avoid grieving the Holy Spirit? And thirdly, what hope can we have if we do grieve the Holy Spirit? So those three questions. Firstly then, what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? And as with all parts of the Bible, it's important that we read Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 in context. If you've been here over recent Sundays, you'll know that this verse is part of a paragraph that has to do with holiness. Or to put it more negatively, it's part of a paragraph that tells us we should keep from sinning. The paragraph begins in verse 25, and in this paragraph we're warned about speaking falsehood, about not letting the sin go down on our anger, about not stealing, not letting corrupting talk out of our mouths, and letting all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from us. And in the middle of all that, we're told, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So it's clear, isn't it, what grieves the Holy Spirit? It's our sin. But what's striking, perhaps, about this paragraph is that for the most part, Paul isn't describing criminal behaviour, maybe not even what we might call serious sin. The sins that grieve the Holy Spirit aren't just murder or arson or kidnapping. They're what we may think of, perhaps, as relatively minor sins. Sins of anger, of corrupting talk, of clamour. But look again at those sins that are listed in that paragraph. What do they all have in common? Can you see? What they all have in common is that they're all to do with how we treat one another. Verse 25 makes that very clear. Speak the truth with your neighbour, for we are members of one another. Verse 26 is to do with being angry with one another. Verse 28 is about sharing with others in need. Verse 29 is about building up one another in the way that we speak. And verse 32 is about being kind to one another and forgiving one another. And in the middle of all that is an injunction not to grieve the Holy Spirit. So what especially grieves the Holy Spirit? Christians hurting one another in what we say and what we do. And the reason that the Holy Spirit is grieved when we sin is primarily because he loves us. He hates to see us hurting ourselves by indulging in sinful behavior, and he hates to see us hurting our loved ones and our brothers and sisters in Christ by sinning against them. And so, when we sin in this way and hurt ourselves or hurt our fellow believers, the Holy Spirit is grieved. But don't think that this grieving of the Holy Spirit is something that only happens in New Testament times. The language of grieving the Holy Spirit wasn't invented by the Apostle Paul. It was used first by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 10. And that verse is part of a beautiful passage in Isaiah where the prophet reflects back on Israel's miraculous exodus from Egypt and the way in which God showed his love and care for the people. In the New Testament writers often use this escape from Egypt as a metaphor for somebody becoming a Christian. They've escaped from slavery in Egypt is a metaphor from escaping from the slavery of our sin. And the Israelites' journey through the wilderness to the Promised Land is often used as a metaphor for our lives on our Christian journey in this land in which we're a pilgrim, coming up not to the Promised Land, but to heaven itself. So as a consequence, we New Testament believers are supposed to learn from the mistakes made by the Old Testament believers as they wandered in the desert for 40 years on their way to the Promised Land. And to get a sense of what is being said here, it's worth us reading from Isaiah chapter 63, and I'm going to read from verse 7 of that chapter, which says this: I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel that he has granted them, according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely. And he became their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them. It's a beautiful passage, isn't it? Just as we've been describing, this passage is all about the steadfast love of the Lord, all about his great goodness to the house of Israel. He granted them many blessings according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. And ultimately, according to verse 8 of Isaiah 63, he became their Savior. But look at verse 9. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And that's beginning to get to the heart of why the Holy Spirit is grieved when we sin. In his love, in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and he carried them all the days of old. But then we got to verse 10, didn't we? But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them. And that becomes very sobering, doesn't it? But that is what happened during the Exodus from Egypt. It doesn't mean that God destroyed them, of course. He didn't destroy them. But when they rebelled against God, he resisted their rebellion, and they found themselves fighting against him. And the same is true for us today. When we rebel against God and begin to indulge in sin, we find ourselves fighting against him. And we often end up grieving ourselves because our sin and our fighting against God makes us unhappy. And then God can seem very distant as he is grieved by us. So what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, we grieve the Holy Spirit when we rebel against God by sinning, and especially when we sin against our brothers and sisters in Christ. Perhaps you felt bad when maybe in temper or in some other way you've sinned against somebody and you know you've hurt them. You feel bad about that. Well, that's perhaps just a glimpse of how God feels when we sin, when we lose our tempers, when we speak out of turn, when we cheat or lie or take shortcuts or are lazy or whatever it might be. When we grieve the Holy Spirit in this way, he resists our rebellion, and we can often end up fighting against him, making ourselves unhappy in the process and feeling very distant from God. That's grieving the Holy Spirit. And that, of course, leads us on to our second question. And our second question is, how can we avoid grieving the Holy Spirit? How can we avoid grieving the Holy Spirit? And this is a question, of course, that we must be asking and answering, because Paul is rightly saying to us here that we ought not grieve the Holy Spirit. And at one level, of course, it's very easy to answer the question, isn't it? We can avoid grieving the Holy Spirit by avoiding the sins that Paul has listed here. Or to put it more positively, we can avoid grieving the Holy Spirit by doing the righteous things that Paul lists for us here. By speaking the truth, by giving no opportunity to the devil, by doing honest work with our own hands, by sharing something with anyone in need, by speaking what is good for building up, by giving grace to those who hear, by being kind to one another, by being tender-hearted, by forgiving one another. So at one level, it's very easy to answer the question, how can we avoid grieving the Holy Spirit? But at the same time, it's easier said than done, isn't it? How can any of us have the strength to live consistently in this virtuous way and to keep from grieving the Holy Spirit? How on earth can we do it? Well, we mustn't forget that the whole premise of this verse is that the Holy Spirit is a divine person who is deeply concerned about our lives and is close to us. The Holy Spirit would not be grieved by our sin were the Holy Spirit not deeply concerned about our lives, nor close to us. And that's a reminder, of course, that this passage, this verse, is not spoken to the world, to those who do not yet trust in Jesus Christ, who don't yet know what it means to have their sins forgiven. This verse is spoken to the church. It's spoken to those who are trusting in Christ. It's we who, for whom Jesus died. It's we, if we're trusting in Christ, who grieve the Holy Spirit especially. Because it's we who know that deep sense of the love of God in our lives. And this, of course, this closeness of the Holy Spirit, and indeed of God the Father and God the Son as well, is a theme that has been consistent right throughout the letter to the Ephesians. And it's worth reminding ourselves, therefore, of what Paul has already said to us about the Holy Spirit's role in our lives. Because Paul's prior teaching, that for us was weeks or even months ago, but as this letter was originally written to the Ephesians was just 5 minutes ago, it's that prior teaching that will help us to understand how we can keep Paul's command here. So, do we really have strength to keep ourselves from grieving the Holy Spirit? No, we don't. But listen to these words from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, where Paul tells us how the Holy Spirit seals us and keeps us. Ephesians 1, 13, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now, more importantly, we're not just sealed by the Holy Spirit. Paul goes on to explain to us, it's not, therefore, self-discipline or resolve that will keep us from sin and keep us from grieving the Holy Spirit. What keeps us in our faith is our love for the Lord Jesus. And if we're to love the Lord Jesus, we need to have a big vision of Christ. So don't forget Paul's words in chapter 1 and verse 16, where he says to the Ephesians, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, the knowledge of Christ. So the Spirit, you see, can give us this big vision of Christ that will deepen our love for Christ, that will help us to stop grieving the Spirit. But there's more. So in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18, we read that through Christ, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father, both being Jews and Gentiles. You see, what God promises here through this word of Paul's is that we can come to the Father through help. We have access in one Spirit to the Father. You need help not to grieve the Holy Spirit? The Spirit himself gives you access to the Father. We can say more. Chapter 2, verse 22. In Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So we don't just have God the Father's help. We don't just have God the Spirit's help. We don't just have God the Son's help. We have the help of one another. Because the church itself is the dwelling place for God, and in Christ the Spirit is building us up together. So we have one another's help in not grieving the Holy Spirit. We can say more, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So we don't just have help from one another, but we have power through the Spirit that comes into our inner being, which is precisely exactly what we need if we're to avoid grieving the Holy Spirit. Ahead of us now, in chapter 5 and verse 18, we read, do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can know the fullness of the Spirit's power, in other words. And in chapter 6 and verse 18, we read that in all circumstances we're to take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So in other words, we can pray with the Spirit's help that we might not grieve the Spirit. So if we put all this together, we discover that God has already given to us everything that we need to avoid grieving the Holy Spirit. It is Christ himself through the Spirit who has given us these things. The Spirit himself guarantees our inheritance. The Spirit himself reveals Christ to us. The Spirit himself gives us access to the Father. The Spirit himself builds the church. The Spirit himself strengthens us with power. The Spirit himself fills us. The Spirit himself helps us to pray. The Spirit, in other words, gives us everything that we need to avoid grieving him. But at the same time, of course, we mustn't think that this is somehow automatic. Paul doesn't just give us commands, he gives us truth. And we've heard lots of that truth. But it's equally true to say that he doesn't just give us truth, he gives us commands. We're to be filled with the Spirit. We're to pray at all times in the Spirit. We're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. You see, God doesn't promise that being a Christian is easy. He doesn't promise that it all comes automatically. It is hard work. The Christian life is always that. But God does promise that we will have all the help and all the power that we need. So all of that leads us on to the final question this morning. What hope can we have when we do grieve the Holy Spirit? What hope can we have when we do grieve the Holy Spirit? And we've already hinted at part of the answer to that question already. But to answer it fully, I want us to look at the end of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Because at the end of that verse, when Paul tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit, he also reminds us that it's by the Holy Spirit that we've been sealed for the day of redemption. By the Holy Spirit, you've been sealed for the day of redemption. You see, in the ancient world, a seal was a mark of ownership and authenticity. You could seal a letter. You could seal a deed of purchase. You could even seal a jar of food or drink that was yours. And if a jar was sealed, you'd know that the wine in that jar was what it said on the outside of the jar. You're probably not interested in what I had for breakfast this morning, but it happens to have been yogurt. And when I had that yogurt, I broke the seal on the lid before I ate it. And the fact that that seal was intact gave me confidence that no one had tampered with the yogurt since it left the factory. It was authentic and genuine. And seals were just the same in ancient days. They proved that whatever was sealed was genuine and authentic. And so the Holy Spirit's seal on our lives proves that our faith is genuine and authentic. Ultimately, the mark of whether you're a Christian or not is not whether you come to church or not. It's not whether you've been baptized or not. It's not whether you've said certain things or done certain things. None of that is the mark, ultimately, of a genuine Christian. The mark of whether you're a Christian or not is whether the Holy Spirit has set his seal of authenticity on your soul. Are you indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God? If you are, that's your seal that God has placed on you to prove and to demonstrate that you might know and others might know that you're a true believer and can be confident of heaven. But if there's no evidence that the Holy Spirit is living in you, well, in that case, you are not yet converted, and you won't be until you put your trust in Christ alone and seek forgiveness of your sins and repent from them. But the Holy Spirit's seal does more than prove our faith is genuine and authentic. The Holy Spirit's seal also keeps us, and this is what gives us the most hope of all. Do you remember that yogurt I had for breakfast? Well, I said a minute ago that the seal on the lid helped me to understand that the yogurt was authentic and genuine, hadn't been tampered with. And all of that's true, of course. But it's equally true that the seal also preserved the yogurt. If the lid had not been sealed, not only would it have spilt everywhere long before it got to me, but air and other contaminants would have got in and the yogurt would not have kept. And it would have gone bad. The seal didn't just authenticate the yogurt, it preserved it. And exactly the same is true of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't just authenticate our faith, he preserves it. And that's why the second half of verse 30 is so important. That's what gives us hope. Because Paul maintains that this perfect balance, that on the one hand he encourages us to work hard and to be disciplined, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. But on the other hand, he encourages us that in Christ we are completely secure. We're sealed for the day of redemption. You see, the Holy Spirit therefore keeps us and preserves us. Now, sadly, there will be times when we do grieve the Holy Spirit. And at those times, as John tells us in 1 John 2, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And because we have an advocate with the Father, and because Jesus Christ has died for our sins, if we're truly trusting in Christ, when we grieve the Holy Spirit will never leave us permanently. Paul is not threatening here that the Holy Spirit will go from us and never return. That's not the threat. In fact, there isn't a threat here, is there? There's only an encouragement not to grieve the Spirit. If the Spirit is dwelling in you, the Spirit is not dwelling in you because you're perfect. The Spirit is dwelling in you, if he is, because Jesus Christ died for your sins. And if we grieve the Holy Spirit, that fact does not change. And therefore, whilst when we grieve the Holy Spirit, we may feel the absence of the Holy Spirit, we may sense the absence of the Holy Spirit for a time, he never truly leaves us nor forsakes us, as Jesus promises elsewhere, because it's Christ who keeps us through the Spirit. And that's, in that sense, he is our seal and guarantee of our inheritance. We read earlier from Isaiah chapter 63 that spoke of Israelites grieving the Spirit. And in the verses that follow, chapter 63, verse 11, we read this, that he remembered the days of old of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit, who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the depths? Like a horse in the desert, they did not stumble. Like livestock that go down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So you led your people and to make for yourself a glorious name. That's after they've grieved the Spirit in Isaiah chapter 63. It's the verses that follow verse 10. And we can say likewise, of course, except we say it in an even more glorious way, that God remembered the days of old of Jesus and his people. And we might say, where is he who brought us out from the pit and was our good shepherd? Where is he who put in our hearts the Holy Spirit, who caused his glorious Son to lead us? Who is he who opened the gates of heaven for us, who made for himself an everlasting name? And like maybe a horse in the desert, we did not stumble. And like the livestock that go down into the valley, so for us the Spirit of the Lord gives us rest. So the Lord led his people to make for himself a glorious name. The Lord, in other words, never forgets his people, even when they grieve him terribly. Maybe some of us here this morning are not as close to the Lord Jesus as once we were. Maybe we're starting to backslide, and our presence here this morning was more due to habit or more due to what others may think. Or perhaps a family member made us come, and we never really wanted to be here at all among God's people worshipping the Saviour. Maybe, perhaps, there are some who are listening online, who, through their choice, don't gather any longer with God's people. Maybe those who have even perhaps stumbled across the message, having been years since they were last in church, years since they last thought seriously about God and how he views our sin. But what Paul is saying to us here, indeed what the whole of Scripture is saying to us here, is if Jesus Christ truly has died for us, in other words, if we've put our faith in him and in him alone, then the Holy Spirit has sealed our lives for the day of redemption, that God will not let us go. And through these words being brought to us all this morning, this is perhaps God's way of calling back those who have wandered from him, of reminding us that he loves us, reminding us that Jesus Christ has died for us, of reminding us that he wants us back. And he calls us therefore to come to him, to bow the knee, to confess our sins. To confess our sins of grieving the Holy Spirit and ask that he might restore to us the joy of our salvation, that we might know again the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we might know again the zeal that once we had for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're drifting, will you call on the Lord this morning? Seek him. Or maybe you're somebody who, as we've been looking through this passage, has come to realize that actually you've never known this closeness with the Lord Jesus. You've never known the Holy Spirit dwelling in your life. And you want the Holy Spirit to seal you for the very first time. And if that describes you this morning, then the message is the same, to cry out to the Lord, to put your trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone, to seek forgiveness for your sin and ask God to send his Holy Spirit to dwell in your life. Or maybe even this morning, By God's grace, you've been a Christian for a long time, perhaps. By God's grace, you're continuing to walk with him. You don't always find it easy. But by God's grace, he's keeping you day by day. If that's the case, then surely we must thank God for this sealing of the Holy Spirit that keeps us until the day of redemption, because we recognize that if we are still walking with Christ, it is not because we're particularly special. It is not because we're particularly holy. It is because we've been sealed by the Spirit of God, and we need to thank him and praise him for that. And we've been sealed, we're told, verse 30, until the day of redemption. What does that mean? Well, in one sense, of course, we've already been redeemed if we're trusted in Christ through the forgiveness of our sins. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. But although our redemption has begun in that sense, it isn't yet completed. Romans 8:23 helps us to understand in what way it hasn't been completed. But we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly, Paul says, as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So we've received the Spirit. Our souls have been made new. We are a new creation, but we eagerly await the redemption of our bodies, and that is still to come. And on the final day, God will redeem his own possession. And the guarantee that he has given that he will do that is this sealing of the Holy Spirit. You see, on that day that is still to come, on the day when Jesus Christ returns from heaven to planet Earth, our bodies will be redeemed. And if we've died, we will be resurrected. But for the moment, despite the glory to come, Paul's focus is on the presence of the Spirit in our midst today. We're to live out, as it were, the future in the here and now until that day of redemption arrives. Paul reminds us that the Holy Spirit is God's own seal, so that can be an incentive to us to holy living and holy speaking. You see, as we've said, the fact that the Holy Spirit can be grieved by our sin is a remarkable truth. It shows how much we're loved by God. It shows the extent to which God is willing to make himself vulnerable for our sake. And in that sense, this passage is much more an encouragement than it is a warning. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by indulging in petty sins. Remember that you've been sealed by him for the day of redemption. Remember that Christ has already redeemed you. Remember that the Holy Spirit keeps you and gives you all the power you need. So lean on him for help and strength. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the promised Holy Spirit who seals us. We're conscious, Lord, because of the great love with which you and the Son and the Spirit have lavished on us. We know, Lord, that when we rebel against you, you are grieved. The Holy Spirit is grieved. We're shamed by that, Lord. But in one sense, we thank you for it too. We thank you that you are not indifferent to our sin, but you care deeply about each one of us. Father, forgive us for the many times when we grieve you because of our sin. And Father, give us afresh the power that we've read of, that we've spoken of, that we might live lives worthy of the calling to which we've been called. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.